All right, today we're in Acts chapter 2, focuses on verses 41 through 47, and we know last week we left off with the Pentecost and the disciples getting the Holy Spirit breathed upon them, and it's kind of a continuation today, but I'm going to go ahead and just read the verses, and then we'll go back. But I'm going to back up a couple of verses. Peter has been talking, and he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off. It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. The apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, do we think we live in a corrupt generation today? They lived in a corrupt generation. Even in those days, they were warned to save yourself from the corrupt generation. We talk about those things, and there's two words. Is there a difference between division and disagreement?
Disagreement sometimes causes division.
Mm-hmm.
Just keep on and on.
On and on. Because even in the church or at homes, workplace, I can disagree with you, and we'll disagree to disagree, but we can still get along. But when it comes to division, that I really don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way and forget about you, then that causes separation. And it happens in churches everywhere daily. Yep. Families.
Countries.
Mm-hmm.
Republicans and Democrats.
But what if we heard this same word message today, and what if today we experienced that many people being saved at one time?
It would be awesome. We'd pass out, wouldn't we? In one day.
Or is this a dream?
But could it happen?
Yeah, yeah.
And do we think, well, why doesn't it happen? Is it because churches are not giving the word like they're supposed to? Or churches are too mundane and too strict and too straightforward that they're not going to waver in any way to change their ways? Because if you're thinking about this, if you were one of those people that day and you witnessed this, and then you saw these disciples of Jesus all of a sudden performing miracles, doing acts of healing, different things, would you kind of stand back and question it a little bit? I mean, last week's lesson, when they saw the Holy Spirit come upon them, the people thought that they were drunk. They were full of alcohol. But it was just the Holy Spirit in them. if we saw that in our church today, just as an example, if Brother Clint brought someone in, and this person, I don't know what he'd be doing, but preaching the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, and we saw people healed and saved today in front of us, how would we react? Be skeptical.
That's why. Because how does that really happen? You know, I mean, that's what we would, that would we say. But a long time ago, there used to be a preacher on TV, Ernest Angley.
Mm-hmm.
And he would pop people on top of the head and he would heal. You know, people that have faith believe in people being healing, but I don't know. And maybe that's why people don't believe today. I can't see, I haven't seen anybody just miraculously healed. Somebody maybe that had a physical disability,
mm-hmm.
and all of a sudden they look normal, you know. We don't see that, but we do know there are miracles every day in people's lives. It's just, I mean, it's a personal, I don't know, I'd be like her, I'd fall down. I'd just be like, oh my God, did y'all see that?
Well, we've seen so many TV
preachers. Exactly.
And that scares us because we've seen that. And mm-hmm. if it happened, we would be very skeptical. It would scare us.
And it's miracles in way when we pray for people that are sick. Yeah. We pray mm-hmm. for people that are so sick that we know that in His time it's better for them to go.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen young couples that you pray for that want a child. Those are all miracles. We do see them, but it's not like you were saying, the disciples just walked along. Well, you're sick, you have a deformity, you're this. And all these people all of a sudden were fixed. And I mean, stuff happens every day that makes people fixed. It's just,
mm-hmm.
we don't kind of subtle and we don't see the miraculous, you know.
When we all know in our own hearts how many prayers are answered that nobody ever
knows about
that you prayed.
Right. But there were four things that the early church did, and it happens today in ours. It should happen in the life of the church. Is they were devoted, as it says in the scriptures, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They earnestly listened. Because who else had firsthand knowledge of Jesus' life other than his apostles? So you had a group of men that had actually traveled and witnessed and worked with Jesus, and they knew the things that he had done. And now they were able to do some of the same things. They had seen him resurrected, died on the cross, and then resurrected and ascended back into heaven. They were devoted to the fellowship. Now, when we say fellowship in our church, what does it mean?
Eat.
But we also socialize. In the early church, it talks about the fellowship. That should be not only our love for one another, but our love for God. We should want to get together to fellowship with one another, to hear and talk with people and learn about what's going on in your life. And when you do that, then you can take that home with you. And like Susan said, you can pray for them. They don't know it. That's part of fellowshipping. And the eating part, they broke bread together. Now, I know growing up, and most like everybody in here, when it came supper time, everybody sat around the table. We don't do that anymore. I sit in my chair in front of the TV.
But I don't wait on them.
But that was part of the early church's life. It's not only families broke bread together, but groups of people got together and broke bread, fellowshipped, and worshiped together. But also, they had a prayer life about them. Prayers have been stories and lessons about prayers. Do we have a, quote, favorable prayer life with Jesus every day? Should we? Yes. Do we practice it? We all slip. I know I do. But thinking about those things, it kind of comes to a part where, you know, we see churches today that develop and they go into what we call small groups. That's what happened with the early church. They didn't have a big church building to go to, so they went to each other's home. So the conversations about these churches today doing that, are they right or wrong? People, I don't agree with that. But if you think about it, going and looking back, small groups, that's part of, let's say, not the early church's designation, but it happened, but it really should be a part of our lives too. Why should I come to church on Sunday and gather all this into my heart, into my mind, and then take it home and not share it with anybody else? Why can't I, during the week, have a group of people over? Or at work, but the workplace today, are you frowned upon if you try to have a little devotional group? People don't like that. But verse 43, when we're talking about that, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. We touched on this briefly. Would it strengthen your faith if you witnessed a healing service or saw a miraculous sign happen today? Or would you, like I said, would you question it? I don't know my feelings on that, but I would. How many times have we seen someone maybe that had an illness or a problem in life, and as a group or as a church, we did pray for them, and they were healed when nobody expected it. Or their issue in their life was resolved, but you didn't do anything but pray for them.
You know, Oliver, I think about Jeanette Corley. Mm-hmm. You know, the problem was so bad. And we as a church came together and prayed for her, and she said she felt different immediately. Mm-hmm. And she's, you know, she has continued and has done well. And I think about that a whole lot.
You know, I remember Billy Bruner is the one that called that night. He said, let's call, come up and place our hands on Jeanette and pray for her.
I didn't remember who that was. Yeah. But I think that was, you know, I just think about that every time I think about healing, because Jeanette's as well as any of us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And now that they have support groups out at Cancer Center. And sometimes you can go out into a support group out there. And they'll tell you about people that they've been healed and the Lord had to do it because they had terminal cancer, just like I've got, and most of other people's had out there. And they've been healed, you know. And it had to be the Lord.
We often know that there's still healing going on every day. Mm-hmm. It's just not so in our face, like, you know.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But verses 44 and 45, I think, are interesting. It says that all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. Let's stop there and touch on that. Do we as believers today, regardless of what church we go to, what religion we, not religion, but what denomination, let's say, we attach ourselves to, do we hold all things in common together? Or is there separation? What if today in Montgomery there was a revival and we all came together as one, but in order to be one, I went out and I sold everything I had, all my possessions, and I took that money, but then I used it to share and help with others who didn't have what I have. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to make that big sacrifice that happened in the early church? Because it talks about in the scripture, the church is supposed to take care of widows. We're supposed to minister and take care of them. In the early church, after this happened, and let's say a widow professed her beliefs and was saved at that time, she was cut off. Kind of a mark put on them. So the church, the early church, had to reach out and minister to the, especially the widows, but anyone. Because it says they did find a way to meet each need of each person. Now, is the need always monetary? No. Biggest need most times is spiritual. Is your heart right with God? Emotional. You may have problems at home. You may have problems at work. You may have problems with a child. You have emotional things going on. You may have physical handicaps or needs. But are we to take those different groups and set them aside one by one, or should we just put them all together and minister to each need as a group? Yes. But that puts it back on us, and it covers this later, is we've talked about this the past few Sundays. What is our responsibility in ministering to those, say, that have been cut off from the church? Is it our responsibility to go out and knock on everybody's door and witness to them, to try to get them to come to church? And then we've talked about this, but I knock on your door and I've talked to you three times and you don't respond to me. Am I supposed to feel guilty?
No.
No. That's right. We are sowers of the seed.
Mm-hmm. Well, and then in this, you also said, you know, about the prayers. I mean, that's, you know, we all know the greatest thing you can do for somebody is to pray for them. So, I mean, three times, but if you, every time you just continuously, you are my prayers. You know, if you need me, I mean, there are some things that you just can't change.
Mm-hmm. But this writer... This writer points out that in the early church, after Pentecost and after this miraculous day, did they just set aside, we're going to meet this day once a week? They met every day. Now, would you and me want to meet every day and study God's Word and share with other people, like the early church?
It's not, I don't think that we wouldn't want to, and this is a bad excuse, but today's world, the time factor is so, people are so, and that's bad. I mean, you know,
you have to work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think people do not even want to come to church on Sunday? Even though they're a believer.
I've worked all week, man. I'm tired.
That's my only day to rest. That's what I'm about people.
I mean, you know, that's a realistic thing. And in here it talks about the, you know, the generation. Do you not think that every generation from the beginning to this generation has thought they lived in the worst generation?
Probably.
Well, most of them, they just don't want to. I went to see one lady one time, as far as I know, she's still a member here. She said she got too fat.
Oh, too fat.
Didn't she die? Oh, my God. She did. I seen her up at Publin in a wheelchair and one of them grinding yoga things and had a grocery five of this lady to the boat.
No.
Oh, she's in the bathroom.
But why do you think that comparing the early church to today's church, why do you think that that love or that emotion is not found today in churches? Not. Is it because churches have split over disagreement of doctrine? I'm going to read this scripture and I'm going to tell you.
Have as many churches back then as we have now.
Well, I mean, you think about the early church, they had a temple they all went to. But after this, they broke.
They all taught the same thing.
Mm-hmm. They broke away, and that's when it talks about a meeting in each one's home and sharing the word and spreading that way. So there really wasn't, I won't say, a Catholic, Methodist, Baptist factions then.
Oliver, why do we not have, you know, like the Billy Graham Crusades and the J. Strack and the ones that used to have the big crusades? You never hear, of those anymore.
I think TV got into that. You know, you used to, they would put Billy Graham out some, but, not every night that he was somewhere. No. He wasn't on TV. So I think just the electronic things have changed so much. I mean, Billy Graham was coming to Montgomery. You know, he wasn't going to be on TV, on the radio. So if you wanted to hear him, you needed to go.
He came to Crafton.
And so now, all you got to do is get on the internet, and you can pull up the old stuff, And then TV on Sunday morning. I mean, it's all, you can go to church at home in the living room.
Yeah. Well, back in those big things, I bet so many lost folks went. They were searching, and now that desire seems to be gone. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I'm supposed to be coming this month, I think, on the 14th.
Yeah. To the Capitol.
Oh. But are there too many restrictions placed on people like that? I want to come to your city, and I want to use the Colosseum to have this big crusade. Well, you don't meet these qualifications, I'm sorry. We can't have religious activities go on. The world is picky and, it kind of goes back to the same thoughts we've had before. We're being persecuted, like Jesus tells us we're going to be persecuted. If you go out and stand on a street corner today, like I've seen guys do that. I've seen it happen like down at Crampton Bowl. A guy was standing there with a mic and all with a sign, and he's talking about God and Jesus. They came up, "You've got to move over here. You're too close. You have to be so many feet away." Well, all they're doing is they're taking him away from the crowd of people and putting him away over here where nobody's coming. So
the secular world has slowly eaten up everything that the Christians...
Right. And if we had a revival here, but churches don't have revivals anymore. Used to, you went a whole week. Right. You had revivals.
Two to one day. And people came.
Mm-hmm.
Church and people.
Mm-hmm. And they done more than tickle your ears.
They preached
hell about that, right? That's what I like about the new preachers on that.
But this writer has a question, and I think it applies to our church. Does our church try to learn about and respond to the needs in our community?
Yes.
We have the food bank. We have the clothes closet. We do try to minister to the needs. There again, there are sometimes restrictions. If you're not careful, that can happen. Doing things like that too. Can a church try to do good and try to help people, but also be taken advantage of?
Yes.
So does that sour churches from trying to reach out and help people? But verse 47, where it goes back and says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, we touched on this earlier. Yes, we're to be witnesses, and we've talked about this, like Ms. Wilson says, lifestyle evangelism. You can be a witness at work. You can be a witness with your friends. Hopefully you're a witness in your family. But does that put the responsibility on you if that person chooses not to serve the Lord? You plant the seed. It's up to them. I'm trying to find this. It says the conviction of sin and the regeneration of a lost person is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can plant the seed. And by you planting that seed, if it's nurtured enough and that person comes under conviction, it's up to the Holy Spirit to work with them to bring them to an understanding. And it goes, and we talked on this earlier, where it says about evangelism, it just didn't happen that one day. It spread each and every day. And it talks about, and he brings this out, and I thought this was interesting, is, have you ever had somebody call you just out of the blue and say, let's have lunch tomorrow? You just say, okay. Don't think anything else about it. What if that person has an intentional motive behind that invitation? What if they're trying to plant that seed in your heart that I don't come out and tell you, but I'm just trying to get a little understanding about you, and I want you to know, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'm concerned about you. I think your salvation is not where it should be, and I just want to meet and talk with you. And I might plant a little seed that might trigger something in your mind. So is Sunday the only time you can come and worship? Why do we think that, I really don't know how to pose this question, why do you think even saved people don't want to come to church? They don't like the preacher. Service is too long.
I don't have anything to wear.
Too fat.
Well, everybody can
you can find an excuse. You can find an excuse not to, and it's so ironic that you can find an excuse not to come to church. But now I have to go to work because I'm not going to use my time, and I'll make sure I get all my full check.
So,
you think about it, it's true.
Well, the Lord teaches you to work.
He instructs you to work. But you need fellowship with fellow believers, and you know.
I think sometimes there's sin in our life, and you don't want to come to church because you don't want it to be brought. You don't want to hear it. Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to step on your toes in the preaching service. You know, you want it to be like ear candy. Mm-hmm. Everything's gonna be. Next week's gonna be perfect.
So is the church today as viable as the early church? Is there that excitement? Or is the culture today?
I think we have so many more distractions in the world. I mean, mm-hmm. there's just more pulling here and there, and I don't know. That's a excuse for some, but.
Oh, yeah.
But there's just so much stuff.
But you know, as Christians and being raised in churches, you know, it's when you miss, there is a hope.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, it carries you all
if
week.
If you love the Lord, you miss it if you're not here on Sunday morning.
You know, when Paige went away to school, she didn't, you know, college kids don't have to go to church. You know how that is. And I just finally told her, I said, Paige, if you go to church on Sunday, if you just go to church, you'll be surprised. There will be one thing that's probably said that will carry you all along. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's just one of, and it's the same thing with us. If you come to church with a bad attitude, you'll be surprised. You will hear something that mm-hmm. comes back
during the week that mm-hmm. you needed.
Well, that conscience keeps in.
When
you love the Lord and things ain't. You don't do that and everything, that conscience will still kick in and straighten up a little bit.
My way just doesn't go right if I don't go to church.
Yeah.
That's all I've known all my life.
But is it a problem in churches today because we want quantity, number of people, instead of quality of the word being taught? We place more emphasis on large numbers.
I was thinking the same thing.
You know, it showed how many baptisms each church had, how much money was given to the corporate program, how much was given to the other things. And they want to see those numbers. They want to see them written. That'd be the big church.
And it's like Ms. Wilson and I talked about one time, how many, like, that's great, the baptism numbers, but our churches following up and nurturing those people?
Absolutely.
Or did we baptize 500 people and only four people now come to church, but the others are, you know, they're baptized and in their mind they're saved, but are they growing? So, I mean, that's a bad way to look at it too, but
it is true.
Well, just like, look, I did hair, and I seen every denomination in Montgomery. And I'm calling the church name, and I would call it to them. And I'm not saying anything I wouldn't say behind anybody's back. We should take Frazier back then. And people would sit in my chair, and they'd tell about church and everything. But for years, I hear this. I never heard about God. It was always Johnny. Johnny. Mm-hmm. Johnny. It was never, God was never mentioned. And I asked the lady one day, I knew her real well, she got mad at me. Why do y'all talk about John Ed all the time instead of God? And of course, she didn't give me no answer. But it was the truth. I mean, they were growing leaps and bounds back then, you know. And that was good. And I know Frazier's a great church. But John Ed was a man to me. A preacher is a man.
Man, he's a man.
And so, he was a God.
Yeah. All right, Miss Lee.
Thank you.
For the mind and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.